Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 983. If you're using your Bible, I have no idea what page it's on, but you can find it in between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. I wonder if you remember what it was like to watch the beginning of a movie in the 90s and 2000s. Now, for some of you weren't born then, so let me help you. You actually might have gotten a taste of it. Several of you probably watched Home Alone over the Christmas season. And if you paid attention at the beginning of Home Alone and all really 90s and 2000s movies, you have to endure something called the opening credits. Sometimes in some movies, that actually goes on for quite a bit of time, several minutes, where you just get to, at the beginning of the movie, see who the director is, see who produced it, see all of the different main actors. Now, we just get it at the end, and it's the thing in between the end of the movie and the Marvel end credits scene that some of you love very much. But back then, you had to watch the opening credits, and you had to figure out a little bit of information about the movie before you could actually watch it. Now, Paul, in the book of Colossians, and really all of his letters, does a little something like that. Now, the reason he does it is because we call the book of Colossians a book, and we call all the books of Paul books, but they're technically not books. Yes, they are books in your Bible, but when Paul wrote them, he's actually writing letters. And so as he's writing a letter, just like when we write letters or emails today, we have a part where we say who we are. We say it's from me and it's to whoever we're writing to. Paul is doing that, not just at the beginning, but we'll see a little bit of that at the end of the letter too. Now, we recognize and know that we need to do those things in our letters as well. But you and I, when we do those things, we actually do it pretty boringly. We literally just do to whoever we're writing to, and then maybe at the end we'll say just from me. Paul is a whole lot more interesting when he greets someone in his letter because Paul saturates every greeting that he has with the truths of Scripture. He has been so impacted by what Christ has done in his life, he just can't help it. The truths of the gospel just come out of him, even when he's writing something very simple like a greeting. And when he's doing that specifically, in all of his books, but in Colossians, when he's giving this is very short greeting, just two verses, what he can't help doing here is he can't help giving glory to God. He can't help but give credit to God for his life and his ministry and for the life and ministry of the church in Colossae. And that's honestly going to be the main point of our text this morning, just these very first two verses, is that God is the one who gets the credit for the life and ministry, not just of Paul and the Colossians, but for the life and ministry of all of his churches and all of his people. If this were the opening credits of a movie, it would say at the beginning, written by God, directed by God, main actors, God. God gets all the credit for the life and ministry of his church. Well, let's read the text together, and then we'll pray, and then we will dive in. The book of Colossians, beginning in verse 1, says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we ask for your help this morning as we open up the book of Colossians and seek to understand your word that you gave through Paul to the church at Colossae so many years ago, but that you have also kept and preserved for us even now. Father, I pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds this morning and throughout the next many sermons that we're going to do. on this book. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, as we look at these first two verses, we need to recognize that what Paul is doing, and again, in all of his greetings, but even in this one, he is giving all the credit to God for the life and ministry of his life and ministry and the life and ministry of the church in Colossae. And the same is true for us in our lives as Christians and followers of Jesus and for our church as well. And so we're going to do it. We're going to break it down pretty easily, even though I said it was boring to just do from to. That's exactly what we're going to do when we look at our points. First, we're going to look at it's from Paul, and we're going to see it's to the Colossians, and then we're going to see a blessing that Paul gives from God the Father. And so look with me again. There at verse 1, we see that Paul is the guy who is writing this book. So we need to remind ourselves a little bit who Paul is. Many of us are familiar, but just by way of reminder, we need to remember Paul was at one point a Pharisee. He was a Jewish man who was very, very skilled in the Word of God, and he was a teacher of the Word of God. But beyond that, we see in the book of Acts, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a, kind of like if the Pharisees were a mob, he was the enforcer. He was the one who got to see things done. And unfortunately, that meant really awful things for the church. We see in the book of Acts that the first martyr, Stephen, was actually martyred with Paul's approval. You see at the very end of the chapter there that the people who are stoning Stephen, they're laying their cloaks at the feet of Paul, meaning he's the one who rubber stamped Stephen's death. And that is who Paul is. And then we see Paul doesn't stay that way. If we're reminding ourselves of Paul's story, Paul in Acts chapter 9 has an encounter with the risen and exalted Lord Jesus. Paul is actually, he's still in the middle of persecuting the church. And in fact, he's not happy with just persecuting the church in Jerusalem. He wants to go out and persecute the church everywhere. And so he's on the road to Damascus. He's got all these approvals from people in Jerusalem. He's going to go and grab the Christians. He's going to bring them back and make sure they're punished for preaching about this Jesus fellow. Then all of a sudden, when he's doing that, he gets knocked literally to the ground by a vision of the risen Lord, and he immediately goes from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle, a saved Christian, and someone who is serving the Lord. Paul himself will tell a little bit of his story in a couple of the other letters that he writes. Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says this about himself. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And in Philippians 3, he says this about himself. He says, though I have reason for confidence in the flesh also, describing how he was. But then he says he counts all of it as a loss because he's able to know Christ. And so, not only is he a Christian now, but he calls himself, Paul in Colossians 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so again, many of us probably have an idea of what apostle is, but let's remind ourselves and ask the question, what is an apostle? Well, the word itself means just one who is sent. So is that all we mean when we say apostle, just somebody who gets sent by Jesus? Well, not quite. If we look, Jesus actually distinguished the office or the role of apostle from all of his other disciples. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is sent out into the world. Yet there's a specific role and function that the apostles of Jesus, this very specific office, were to fill out. Luke 6, 12 through 13 is one of the recordings of how Jesus actually gathered all of his disciples. We don't know how many there were. There were more than just the 12. But then it's the 12 specifically that he sets aside and he says, you are going to be my apostles. And so they're specifically chosen by Jesus to fulfill this role. What is the role? Well, we get a couple of hints at that throughout the rest of the New Testament. Acts 2, at the very beginning of the church, you see the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes and Peter goes out and he preaches this amazing sermon and all the people who are there, a couple thousand people get saved. And then at the end of that very first church service, it says this about the church in Acts 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." And so the apostles, these 12, 11 at that point, although they've added another one now, so 12 that Jesus set apart, these are the ones who were giving the teaching of Jesus to the church. And so it's not only they that they are the specific teachers who are given the task of teaching, but they're also the writers of Scripture. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 18, it says this, "For through him," talking about Jesus, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So he's talking about that particular instance. There's Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying you guys are united, and you are one in, and you're being built into one house. And here is how that house is built. Listen to verse 20. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Talking about the prophets, the guys who are writing Scripture, but now the apostles themselves, Paul being one of them, is saying, what we are writing to you, these are the words of God. And we see this when we look throughout the books of the New Testament, these letters, that these authors, these apostles, as they write these letters, they're not just understanding that they're giving good wisdom from just one Christian to another. No, when they are writing with the authority that Jesus himself has given to them. And so the church ought to pay attention. Now, the first apostles were the ones that Jesus specifically picked out. Why in the world is Paul called an apostle? Well, Paul, remembering back that Jesus was the one who appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he was given his commission directly from the risen Lord, which is why in 1 Corinthians 15, we see him call himself the least of the apostles. "I'm one untimely born, yet I am what I am. I am an apostle, not because of anything that I have done, but because Jesus himself called me to be one." And we see Paul saying that as well. He's saying, when I'm speaking as an apostle, it's not by my own will. I didn't make myself this. There in Colossians, in the beginning of verse 1, we see he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God, not by the will of Paul, not even by the will of any of the other Christians, or not by the will of Peter or any of the other guys, but by the will of God. Well, why in the world does that matter for us to actually spend that much time thinking about just these first few words? Well, I think it matters because we need to make sure that we understand that when the apostles write, they are teaching what the words of Jesus. There's people that you will encounter today in this world who you'll talk to them about the Bible, and they'll say things like, "Yeah, I really like the Gospels, but I'm not a big fan of Paul." Well, the truth of the matter is we don't get to pick and choose which books that we like and we don't like. When the apostles speak, it is no different than what we have recorded in the Gospels. God is speaking in the Gospels. God is speaking in all of the Bible. And when Paul writes, or when Peter writes, as we just studied in 1 Peter, they are the words of God as he is working in and through them by the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot pick and choose the books that we want to understand are God's word. They are all God's word, and God gave the job, the role of the apostle, as one that would write the words of God and teach people the words of Christ himself. And we need to recognize that because we can't choose the books of the Bible that we like or that we don't like. But the other reason that we need to recognize this, probably something that we deal with a little bit less. But there are people in the world now who will call themselves apostles. We need to recognize this was a very unique job for a very unique time given to God's people at the beginning of the church. This is not an ongoing job. Remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about himself as an apostle, he says, I'm like one untimely born. Meaning, it was kind of weird for him to be chosen later than the rest of the apostles. Meaning that it's not going to happen again. He's kind of understanding that this was weird that he was, and that's kind of a one-time only deal that he was picked apart from the other apostles. And so, church, and again, you may not encounter this every day, but every once in a while, you're going to encounter a church or someone who's going to say, yeah, I'm an apostle. And you immediately should have warning bells going off in your mind, because that's not an office of the church that is still around anymore. It was given at a very unique time for the life of the church, for the beginning and the foundation of the church, but it is not something that continues. This is why we have some pretty big disagreements with the Catholic Church, because they say that the Pope speaks with the same authority as the apostles do. They wouldn't call him an apostle, but they give the same authority to the Pope. And we say that authority is no longer something that anyone here on earth has, but that authority rests in the scriptures that we have, the writings of the apostles, and them alone. And so that's why we need to take the time to think about these first few verses and about the importance of the office of apostle. Oh, and by the way, Timothy is with Paul. He's there too. Is Paul an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother? So that is who the letter is from. It's from the apostle Paul, and Timothy is there with him. Now, if we want to know why in the world Paul adds Timothy's name there, he's probably a secretary, probably doing some of the writing for Paul as he's writing out this letter. But I think it is interesting. We never find Paul alone in his journeys. He's always with someone else, which should be an encouragement to us as Christians, because, again, you will hear people as you encounter. If you ask them, hey, are you a Christian? They'll say yes. And you go, well, what church do you go to? Oh, me and Jesus got it. No, there are no super Christians who can live on their own. Like, we can't do it. We are meant to be with other Christians in order to help one another and push one another and encourage one another to heaven. And if the Apostle Paul never, blazed a trail all on his own, and he always had other people with them, if Paul does it, well, then I think you and I ought to be doing that as well. So that is who the letter is from. And it's from the Apostle Paul, not on his own, but with Timothy, their brother, helping them. Now, who is the letter to? The letter is to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, let's think a little bit about this city called Colossae. Now, the book itself doesn't give us a lot of information about this city. The only thing we really get is if we were to look over in chapter 4, verse 13, that it's really close to a couple other cities named Hierapolis and Laodicea. Now, history can tell us just a little bit more, and I think this is really important for us to think about when we think about the city of Colossae. Before the time of Christ, when the Roman Empire had kind of taken over, the city of Colossae was actually a really big happening city. It was in the middle of these really big crossroads. It was busy. It was happening. And that was a place people wanted to go. But one of the roads had moved at some point, and so the city was actually a whole lot less important than these other cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so really, when we think about the city of Colossae and we think about where this church is located, I want you to think, kids, all right? I want you to think of Radiator Springs, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about from the movie Cars, okay? If you remember, all right, if you haven't seen it, it's been out for years. You need to go see the movie Cars. All right, but there's this nice little town that everybody used to come through it, and then they build a big interstate, and what happens to the town? Well, it declines. Everybody moves away. All right, for parents in the room, maybe Radiator Springs doesn't get the right image in your mind. Most of you it will, but I don't know if any of you have ever been out to the western part of Virginia or the eastern part of Kentucky, but there are a lot of old mining towns there. It's actually where my dad is from. And you can tell if you go to those towns used to be full of people, busy towns. But now, mining has left, and those towns are declining. There are less people there. There are lots of old people who are never going to leave because that's their home. I think that's kind of what we're looking at when we're looking at the city of Colossae, which I think might help us to understand a little bit of who is in this church. First of all, just kind of an amazing thing about this is probably a very small church, and yet God is still, through the Apostle Paul, loving and caring so much for this church that he's writing, through Paul, a letter that will be preserved for thousands and thousands of years to a church that honestly, for us and for all of church history, wouldn't have made a blip on the radar. Smaller than even what we are here. And yet, God cared about this church and loved this church and chose to write one of his very letters that would be included in his scriptures to this small fledgling church. Now, the text itself gives us some information about this small town church. In fact, just to be fun, we're probably going to call it First Baptist of Colossae, okay? Because every small town has a First Baptist church somewhere, okay? All right, First Baptist Church Colossae. Paul says a couple of things about this church. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So let's think about this. How does Paul describe these people? Well, he says that they are saints, okay? Now, again, not talking the Catholic sense of saints, all right? We are not Catholic. We are Baptist. Saints, and according to the New Testament, by the way, the Catholic Church gets this wrong. Saints are all Christians. Every single one who has put their faith in Jesus and repented of their sins is a saint, meaning they have been set apart as God's people. They have been made holy. They were sinners, but they are now saints, not because of what they have done, but because they have trusted in the person and work of Christ. And so Paul is pointing out here, even as he's just very simply greeting them, that this church, the members of this small church are holy. They are holy people. They have been set apart by God. But not only that, they're faithful. He calls them faithful brothers. Their hope is solid. I think it's kind of fun to think of these as like the old timers who haven't left and gone to the bigger cities because they're almost stubborn maybe in their faithfulness to Christ. It's like we're not going to anyone else. We're sticking with Christ. Just like we stuck with this city, we are sticking with Christ. We are, you know, Paul is calling them faithful brothers. But he doesn't just say that they're saints or if they're faithful just because of who they are. But just like he gave credit to God and God's will for his own ministry, he gives credit to the Lord for who they are. Because how are they saints and faithful brothers? They're saints and faithful brothers in Christ. It is only because of their identity in Christ as followers of Christ that they are holy. The people in the church at Colossae, in and of their own strength, they're still wretched sinners. Yet in Christ, they have been made holy. Outside of Christ, they would have been just stubborn people, faithless in a whole bunch of other ways, and yet in Christ, they are called faithful brothers. Not because of anything good in them, but because of what Christ has done for them and their identity as followers of him. Now, the last thing that Paul does in this greeting is he blesses, he gives a blessing to the church when he says, Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace. God treating and dealing with sinful people, not in righteous wrath against their sin like they deserve, but with love and kindness and forgiveness. Grace, Paul says to you, and peace. See, grace and peace have to go together. Because the church in Colossae, the believers there, they were and are sinners. Sinners don't deserve God's grace. And yet, how in the world is God going to give grace and peace? Remember, God is the God who does punish sin. God is a God who will and has and always will be a just God who cannot look at sin and not punishment. It is wrong, and he is just and righteous, and so he will punish sin. So yet Paul says grace and peace from God the Father. How in the world does that work? How can a just God do that and give grace and peace to sinners like the church in Colossae? Well, the answer, again, is found in what he's already said. Paul can say this because these people are saints and faithful brothers in Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ himself, Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to the earth, was born of a Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of the church of Colossae and for the sins of all of his people, was buried and rose again on the third day. It is only because of those truths that the church in Colossae has responded to with faith and repentance. That's the only reason why Paul can say that they give this blessing of grace and peace to the church at Colossae. Because it is only through the work of Christ that any sinner can receive grace and peace from God the Father. Now that's important for millions of reasons that we need to remember and recognize every day. But specifically for the book of Colossians, we need to remember this because God gives grace and peace to the church by the work of his Son, not by any impressive knowledge, not by any fancy ritual or anything like that. It is only because the church is in Christ that God gives grace and peace. It is only in Christ that Paul can offer that blessing of grace and peace. And so, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, my hope for you as we go throughout this book, but even this morning, is this: that you would recognize that you are a sinner who deserves God's wrath and punishment against your sin, and yet through Jesus Christ, you can be given grace and peace with God the Father. This blessing can be applied to you right here this morning. And the way that that happens, it's not by, you know, doing any sort of fancy ritual. It's not by you working as hard as you can to be as good as you can. No, the only way that you can have grace and peace through God the Father is to believe what he has said, which is that you are a sinner, that you are accountable to him for your sin, and that he will judge you, yet he has sent his Son Jesus to save you by his life, death, and resurrection. Acknowledge that truth, believe that truth, and trust in Jesus and in him alone to save you from your sin, and repent of your sin and follow him. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is my hope and prayer for you. And you honestly, you don't have to wait for me to finish this sermon. You don't have to wait for me to finish this book of Colossians. Nathan's not preaching it with me, so it's going to be a while, all right? You can do that right here and now in your very seat where you are. You can pray right now and say, Lord, I acknowledge the truths that you have told me about who I am and who you are and what I deserve. And I trust your son, Jesus, and him alone to forgive me of my sin and bring me into a right relationship with you, to give me grace and peace through him. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's not just my prayer. There are Christians sitting with you, maybe right next to you, whose desperate hope and desire is that that is how you would respond to the good news of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us this morning, first of all, to remember these truths and to continue to remind ourselves of them day in and day out. It is not our salvation. The grace and peace that we have from God the Father has nothing to do with us and has everything to do with Jesus Christ. God gets all of the credit for our life and ministry as believers. It's not just you become a Christian and all of a sudden it's all you all the time afterwards. We must constantly come before the throne of grace and recognize that it is because of God and God alone that we have life, that we have eternal life, and that we have even a ministry where we can follow Jesus in the here and now for the rest of our lives. It's only because of him. He is the one who gives us that life, eternally and sustaining life, even now. One final encouragement that I want to give to us as believers. This greeting that Paul is giving, it is in some ways just a very simple, this is who it's from, this is who it's to. But Paul, in all of his letters, including this one, he simply cannot help himself. He's got to talk about the gospel, even in something as simple as this. Brothers and sisters, is this how we are? Do we find ourselves just constantly talking about the grace that God has given to us and to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not saying it happens all the time. Sometimes we do. We talk about football or whatever the other things that we talk about. But does this stuff just sometimes come out of us? Does what God has done for you in Christ just fill you up to the point where you can't help talking about it? I know I examine my own life and it's not always that way. I'm sure that you, when you think about your life and your conversations and even the simple things that you talk about, there's a lot of ways that it doesn't. My prayer for us is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, would be people like Paul, who simply can't help talking about the goodness of the gospel of Christ, who simply can't help thinking over and over again that God gets all the credit. He's the one that has given me grace and peace that I do not deserve, and that shapes my life here and now and every day until I go and see him face to face. Let's pray together.